Good evening. So about 4 or 5 weeks ago or so, I knew my turn to speak was coming up, and I started sort of counting off. So we cover, generally it seems, a half a chapter each time we speak on Luke. And I saw where it was landing, and I began to get worried. There's some things in this passage that deal with prophecy and the end times, and as I began to look at it and study it, there were several different occasions where I ran across some sermons or some writings on the internet and various places, and the author wrote, if you just look at the scripture, it's very plain. It comes right out. There is no other interpretation. And then I would read another author that wrote exactly those same words, but he had a different interpretation. So maybe it's not quite so plain. So as I was approaching this, I thought, well, okay, maybe I could just sort of spiritualize this and not have to address this head on. But no, I decided that wouldn't work either. So with the risk that next Sunday the elders are going to stand up here and retract everything I say, I'm going to plow into this and see what happens here. So in order to look at Luke 20, it's helpful to back up and start from earlier. So this is kind of what kicks it off. And Jonathan covered this last week, but let's read the scripture, and I'll go through it very quickly in summary afterwards. And while some were talking about the temple that was adorned with beautiful stones and votive gifts, he said, "As for these things which you are looking at, the days will come in which there will not be left one stone upon another, which will not be torn down." They questioned him, saying, "Teacher, when therefore will these things happen? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "See to it that you are not misled, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time is near. Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and disturbances, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first. But the end does not follow immediately." Then he continued by saying to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes, and in various places plagues and famines, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my namesake. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony, so make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves, for I will give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. But you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all because of my name, yet not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave, and those who are in the country must not enter in the city, because these are the days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." There will be signs in the sun and moon and stars and on the earth, dismay among nations in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Then he told them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they put forth leaves, you see it and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Now during the day he was teaching in the temple, but at evening he would go out and spend the night on the mount that is called Olivet. And the people would get up early in the morning to come to him in the temple to listen to him. Let's pray. Lord, we just pray for your guidance as we proclaim your word. I just pray that each individual sitting here that will be ministered to in their own special way, and whether they need encouragement, maybe they need salvation, that whatever message comes out of my lips will be transformed into the message that they need to hear from you today. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so the passage that we're looking at here, starting in verse 20, really goes back to verses 5 and 6. And so it says here, and while some were talking about the temple, and I captured this is an image of a reconstruction that someone believes the temple may have looked like in those days. So while some were talking about the temple, that it was adorned with beautiful stones and votive gifts, he said, as for these things which you are looking at, the days will come in which there will not be one stone left, one stone upon another, which will not be torn down. And then verse 7, they questioned him, saying, Teacher, when therefore will these things happen, and what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? It's useful here to look at the parallel passages. So this episode is written about by both Matthew and Mark. We're going to look at the Matthew writing here. And it gives maybe a little bit more insight, as well as one additional question. It says in Matthew 24:3, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming, and the end of the age? And so we see here the disciples asked three questions. You know, the first one, when will these things happen? And immediately, we go back to thinking about the statement that Jesus made about not one stone left standing on the other. And so, I think we understand that one. But the next two are kind of curious when you first look at them. You know, what will be the sign of your coming? And the end of the age. Now, where did that come up? You know, Jesus says not one stone will be left standing on another. And the disciples are asking, what is going to be the sign of your coming and the end of the age. And so let's maybe do a real quick study and answer that. If we go back earlier in Matthew, so the parallel passage here is in Matthew 24, but if we go back to Matthew 23, Jesus makes a statement here. He says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate." And then verse 39, I think, is maybe one of the keys to the question. "For I say to you, from now on you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And so Jesus is referring here to a time that he is going to disappear, at least from the view of those he's talking to. And there will be some future time that he will come when the people of Israel say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." We see a similar passage if we go back a couple chapters in Luke. In Luke 19, 41 through 44, "When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation.'" And so Jesus, so the disciples are remembering this. And remember, this was all pretty recent. And so in these passages, we're looking at the last week of Jesus' ministry. So he entered Jerusalem on what's commonly called the triumphant entry. And then he preached in the temple. He overturned the money changers' tables. And he spewed out multiple woes to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. And I think by this time that the disciples had figured out that Jesus was not going to win them over right at this time. That maybe, just maybe, his time was not now. And thus, back to the questions. When will these things happen? I think they're talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. What will be the sign of your coming and the end of this age? And so Jesus then proceeds to answer these questions. But first, in a quick review of what Jonathan talked about last week, he said before this, there are going to be some things that are going to happen. And in many ways, these are characteristics of the church age. They happened very shortly after the time of Christ, and they've been happening off and on continuously up through now. And so he talks about religious deception. And I'm not going to review that, but in verse 8 specifically, "For many will come in my name, saying that I am he." And then he talks about wars and disturbances. And I think that we're all aware that from the time of Christ and before the time of Christ up through now, we have had almost continuous wars and disturbances. And then he continues saying to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes and in various places plagues and famines, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven." And we'll return to that. That seems to be referring to end times, the fulfillment of times. Because in verse 12 he says, "But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my namesake. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony, so make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves, for I will give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute." And it goes on from there, and I won't review that. But we see two more things. That in this period of the church age, we are going to see natural disasters, and we're going to see persecution. And if we look back through history, we can see that all of that has taken place. But now let's focus on Jesus' answer here to the end of the age. And so if we go back and we look specifically at verses 10 and 11, we see the first few signs here that of the end times. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. So this is, many interpret as world war. I read several things that went deep into the Hebrew and into the meanings and the idioms. And I feel like a strong case was built there that nations against nations and kingdom against kingdom is not talking about local war, but is much broader than that. And so we see world wars occurring here. Now, of course, we have had two world wars. Is this a sign of the end times? Well, I don't know. But I think that we probably can say that it certainly is did launch events that led to the end times. Certainly World War I and World War II set the stage for the return of Israel into their land. And then there will be great earthquakes, and in various places, plagues and famines. And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. And so we see continued natural disasters, yet it uses the word great. So these are natural disasters that are of greater magnitude than have been seen before, than normal. And so if we look back just a few years, we begin to ask ourselves, we've had tsunamis, tremendous, unprecedented as far as we're aware in recent history. Is this the end? Well, it could be. I would submit that it's probably a beginning of a march toward the end. We aren't going to dive into it deeply, but if you read about the trumpets and the bowls and the various wrath being poured out in the book of Revelation, you begin to see an escalation there where it's growing. And so I believe that God in His grace is beginning to warn people that my time is coming. And then great signs from heaven. And we'll touch on that just a little bit more. Okay, so now we're finally hitting the verses that I was supposed to talk about. So Jesus says in verse 20, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave, and those who are in the country must not enter the city, because these are the days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled." I've also added in here the parallel passage for part of this from Matthew 24:15 and 16. says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains." And so Matthew gets a little bit more specific. He refers back to the prophecy of Daniel, and we're going to touch on that in a bit. And so there's a big question here. When you read various commentaries and other writers on this, the question is, has this been fulfilled? Many claim that this has been fulfilled in A.D. 70, when Jerusalem was surrounded by the Roman army, and the temple was torn down. It's said that it was set on fire, so it's such that the gold melted and ran between the stones, and out of greed, the Roman army pried apart every stone to get at the gold. So that sounds like fulfillment of prophecy. You know, particularly to Jesus' statement that the temple will be destroyed and not one stone will be standing on another. And so if you look at the timeline here, it's kind of interesting and perhaps adds credence to this view. So the Jerusalem was surrounded by the Roman army in A.D. 66. But at that time, there was rebellion was going on, guerrilla warfare, I guess, if you will. The Jews were fighting back, and it became clear to the commander at that time that he was not going to be able to maintain a long siege of Jerusalem, that he didn't have adequate supplies and supply lines. And so he left at that time to strengthen his supply lines. It is said that at that time the Jewish believers escaped to Pella in Transjordan, and so there we see acknowledgement of Jesus' command that those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave. And then a year or two later, the Roman army returned. Set up their siege again, and eventually the temple was destroyed in A.D. 70, just as Christ said, with not one stone left standing on another. There is some question, I guess, about, well, was this the abomination that causes desolation? You know, what is this abomination? Well, when we go back and we look at examples in Daniel, for example, idolatry seems to be the major form of abomination, setting up an idol in the place of God in the temple. What is less clear to me, I guess, as I read through the various writings on this, was the form of abomination that occurred here. Certainly there was some kind of worship. Many of the commentators talk about the fact that the Roman army carried banners with eagles, so fulfilling the scripture that refers to wings, and perhaps even sacrificed eagles or other birds of prey at that particular time. And so there does seem to be some strength to that argument. You know, on the contrary, though, if we go back and we look at Matthew refers specifically to the prophecy of Daniel, and this is the specific verse in Daniel in where this term abomination that makes desolate appears. In Daniel 9:27, it says, "And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abomination," so there's that reference to wing, "will come one who makes desolate, even until complete destruction, one that is decreed that his decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. So, if you go and you start reading the commentaries on Daniel, then you start getting the same story and different stories, I guess. So this is Daniel chapter 9. If you go into Daniel chapter 11, and I don't have time to go there today, which is maybe fortunate on my behalf, but it talks about a very complicated series of maneuvers. So there's the king of the north, there's the king of the south, there's ships from the east and the west and from islands and so forth. Very, very detailed. And historians have been able to match up the description in chapter 11 very closely with the destruction of the temple that occurred in approximately 168 or 169 B.C. And so we could say, aha, the prophecy of Daniel has already been fulfilled. Yet, if you go back and you read the prophecies around there of Daniel in their entirety, as a whole, it seems to be speaking more about the end times. And so it is not unusual in Scripture for a prophecy to be made, and that there is a fulfillment of that prophecy in the near term, as well as perhaps one out in the distance. There are also some fairly strong arguments that some of Daniel's statements even apply to the AD 70 destruction. And so perhaps, and I'm going to come down on the wishy-washy here, perhaps, and I think there's some strength to the argument that the prophecy that Daniel put forth is intended to be fulfilled three times. In it was fulfilled in 168 B.C., A.D. 70, and then a time out in the future. There's also another statement here. If we go back and we look at Luke 21:22, it says, "Because these are the days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled." So this all things written that will be fulfilled tends to me anyway look more like end times prophecy and not necessarily AD 70 type prophecy. You know, days of vengeance, that could probably be argued. Many, 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 many Jews were killed in AD 70 at that particular time. But if we read in Daniel, if we read in Revelation, the destruction described there is even more so. And so has this been fulfilled? I think that we can say yes, but there's more to come. And I believe that that's what Jesus is talking about as we move further along. Now, if we look at verse 23, "Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people." I think this verse is fairly self-explanatory. I took this picture off the internet. These are some of the refugees from escaping, running from ISIS. And I would say probably one out of three pictures showed a mother carrying a child. In difficult times and having to flee, carrying a child and nursing a child is certainly an encumbrance. And Jesus warns that it will be very difficult in those days. So nothing surprising here in this verse. The difficulty continues in verse 24, "And they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." So the latter half of this verse also generates much commentary. You know, what are the times of the Gentiles, and what does it mean for Jerusalem to be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled? You know, clearly, from ancient times to, and certainly from AD 70 when the Romans invaded, Jerusalem has, for the most part, been under the control of the Gentiles. Have the times of the Gentiles been fulfilled? I tend to think not. If we look at Revelation, we see that John has been exposed to a vision of something to occur out in the future. In Revelation 11:2, it says, "Leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations, and they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months." And so the fact that here in the end times we have very similar words, that the Gentiles will be treading underfoot the holy city, aligns up closely in my mind with Luke 21:24, where it says Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And in Revelations we're seeing the end of the time of the Gentiles. But then there's more signs coming. So we have the abomination that causes desolation. We have the destruction of the temple. We have fleeing. We have people being put to death, being put to death to the sword. Now we have signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. And on the earth, dismay among nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And so here we're seeing events beyond which we have no experience. You know, signs in the sun and the moon and the stars that causes dismay among the nations. You know, have we seen that recently? You know, the tsunamis were very upsetting. But I'm not sure that we have seen an event that is causing dismay and horror among the nations. You know, my grandmother used to tell me stories. She was a child when not the last pass, but the previous pass of Halley's Comet came by. And in those days, there were a lot of people without news and uneducated. And she tells me that it caused quite a bit of fright among people that were not knowledgeable of this event. Well, I think that we're going to see in the end times events that we have trouble conceiving of. They're referred to many times in scriptures. Haggai said, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea also and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all nations, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts." And so we see here that there are going to be events that shake the heavens and the earth and sea and dry land that occur before the house is filled with glory. You know, Zephaniah says, "Near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord is in the warrior cry. In it, the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness." And in a similar manner, we see in Revelation, during the period of the tribulation, "I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree cast its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" And so we're talking about events that are so fearful that people crawl into caves and ask them to fall on them. They want to die. And the interesting thing that I find in Revelation is they know why this is occurring. You know, look at verse 16. "And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb.'" And so if we continue on and we look at the next verse in Luke, verse 27, "Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." And so this is not going to... people will be surprised, I guess you might say, but they will know who this is because they have been crying out to be saved from the wrath of the Lamb of God. And when they see His glory, they're not going to be asking, "Who is this?" They're going to know who this is. And so, 2 Thessalonians here has a similar verse. "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven and with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed." Then continuing on is a parable. You know, Jesus says, "But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing nigh." So the coming of Christ is the redemption to some, the fear for others. Then he told them a parable. "Behold the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they put forth leaves, you see it and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near." If you read through the commentaries here, you start reading some interesting stuff here also. The interpretation of the fig tree. What does it mean? Belief that they're talking specifically about Israel. This verse I take pretty much at face value. When you look at these two pictures I have displayed here, what do you think of? Spring is coming. So we've got crocuses and daffodils, one of the first flowers that we see in the spring. And I think this is what Jesus is saying, simply that this is like the budding of leaves in the summer. When you see it, you know summer is coming. When you see these things that I've told you about, you know that I'm coming. And so I'm not going to go deep into this. I think it's pretty straightforward that Jesus is just re-emphasizing, these are the signs that I've given you, and when you see them, you will know. But there is an interesting verse in here that does get quite a bit of attention. And that's the next one. So Luke 21:32, "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass until all things take place." And again, when you start reading commentaries and sermons and so forth, you get many interpretations of this. You know, first of all, the question is this the generation that Jesus was speaking to? You know, was Jesus saying, you know, this generation will not pass away? Some versions of Scripture have translated generations as race. And the claim is that Jesus is talking about the Jewish race that will not pass away until all these things take place. In more modern times, you know, we've seen, for example, the late great Planet Earth and similar books have maintained that the generation that sees the restoration of the state of Israel in 1948 is what they're talking about. That generation is, like many World War II veterans, is dying off. Perhaps it's the generation that sees the reunification of Jerusalem, which occurred during the Six Days War in 1967. Or perhaps the simplest interpretation, the generation that sees the events of these end times are the ones that will not pass away. And again, I reserve the right to be wrong here, but I think that that is the most straightforward interpretation and the one that makes the most sense. When this generation that sees these things and compares them to the parable of the fig tree, when they see these things happening, they will not pass away until these events take place. And so what shall we do? Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life. And that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. So the message here for us is to watch, to be ready. You know, we didn't get into the rapture and all that, and we don't have time. And I'm glad we don't, because I'm not prepared to talk about that. You know, so will we be on earth when these take place? If you believe in the rapture, certainly in the very latter days, we will not. But we will definitely see the leading up of that. And so I think this is the lesson that we take away. You know, our hearts weighted down. You know, for us that are gathered here, it's probably not dissipation and drunkenness, but the worries of life that we need to be concerned about. As I dug into this, I figured that I probably could have even written a sermon on watch and being alert. As if you go and you look at some of the other parables that talk about watching, about the bridesmaids waiting for the bridegroom to appear. And if you read about the caretaker that was left in charge and told to watch, they're talking about salvation. Those that were watching are those that are saved. If you're not watching, it's probably evidence that you're not saved in light of those parables. 2 Peter reinforces this. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. I think there's no question this is end times. This is the end time. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, the question, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. Let us pray. Dear Lord, just pray that if there is any sitting here that do not know you, that they would take heed to the events that are coming, and to those that are not saved, they would most assuredly fall on them with eternal wrath. Lord, I just pray that any that may be holding out and thinking, I know the signs, I'll just wait until I see them and be saved, to realize that it may be too late. And Lord, may they bow their knee to you this very hour and come to know you. For those of us that are saved, we just pray that as we go out from here and through this week, that we'll be mindful to live a life of holiness, that we be spotless and blameless before our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.